hearts would burn, Lord, as we see your word,
Lord,
made alive, Lord, and flesh and blood can't do that, Lord. But we thank you that you're faithful, Lord, by your Spirit, to open to us our understanding, Lord.
Amen.
Because none in this room have any need that any man teach them, Lord. But your own Spirit is faithful in every believer, Lord God. Father, servants of God can be a resource, but they're never the source, my God. And we ask you, Lord, that the ones in this room would be like the Bereans of old, to compare Scripture with Scripture and prove all things, Lord.
Amen.
We thank you for the freedom of this atmosphere, Lord, and we just ask that your liberating grace be on everyone to bring their offering to even a question, Lord, when it seems appropriate. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Should have run down and grabbed my glass.
Sure, go ahead. Well, we just came back across New York here from a session we had Sunday that went from noon till, I believe it was 5 or 6. So we had a lot of time and covered a whole lot of landscape. So we're kind of limited here, and I welcome that. That's fine. But Tom asked that I kind of dial things down, was his word, dial it down. What I want to do is try to share with you guys what I hope you could take wherever you go. And, you know, Tom ministered to me the other morning. It was very, very compelling and helpful about teaching others to teach others. You know, that very much agrees with my own calling. And when the Lord was giving me that calling, there was a couple of scriptures that he used to really summarize it. And one is in Habakkuk chapter 2. And it talks about making the vision plain, writing it up on tables, so that the one that reads it can run. And the other one is in Daniel 12, about in the last days there'll be a vision and many will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased. And the way that scripture was, impressed me was the knowledge that will be increased is not just technological knowledge and so on, but the knowledge of the prophetic scriptures. That as we near the end of the age, the vision of God that was given to Daniel, which has already had substantial fulfillment, will have its concluding fulfillment. As we near that time, God's going to make it clear to the people of God. Not to everything that calls itself Christian, mind you, not necessarily to Christendom, but that elect remnant, those who know God in reality and truth. He's not going to leave his sheep without a full armor for the days ahead and a full preparation. So I wanted to take you, beginning with Matthew chapter 24, and the text I wanted to key on primarily was the 15th verse of Matthew 24. So we want to see the Lord help us to make this plain upon tables. Why? So that the one that reads it, and you need to read it plainly, so that it actually makes you a conscript. It lists you, so to speak, to actually run with it. And this is something that's not just for specialists, for people who specialize in prophecy. It's for every one of us. And there's a lot of confusion these days over the prophetic scriptures. And so there needs to be some things that we can nail down, sort of put a stake in the ground, something we can really hang on to, because these things are tremendously debated, disputed, and so on. And many tend to despair of any clarity and simplicity when it comes to the prophetic word about the end times. And many refrain from even having a decided position on prophecy. Well, God has a position on prophecy, and there is a vision, and it concerns Israel and the church. In fact, to understand God's purpose and vision for the church, you need to understand his purpose and vision for Israel, because the church has, contrary to some views, a decisive role in Israel's future. But look with me at verse 15 of Matthew 24. I meant to tell you, I had Tom pick up a box of red pens. Here's why I did that. We tried this for the first time in Vermont. But now I know that a lot of you treasure your Bible and you want it to be really neat and everything. So I'm just encouraging you, if you don't make some notes, I'm going to encourage you to make in your Bible, at least write on a piece of paper. And so that could be a decision you may want to make later. But we brought some straight edges and so forth because I don't want to just lecture to you. I want to, kind of like a workshop, I want us to look at our Bibles and go from verse to verse, and I want you to make a couple of notes here or there, but particularly a couple of underlines and some lines between some things. Because I want something that the Lord would give you that can't be taken away. Because there's a lot that would take these things away. And the church needs it. It's critical. It's been critical for the church of all time because the vision of the end time informs the present. It's very instructive because the principles that you see and at work at the end of the age are the principles that test and prove us all right now. So we're talking about tribulation, but which Christian is a stranger in tribulation? Acts 14:22 says, but we know that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. And so what we see concerning the great tribulation to come are principles we can apply now to our present walk with the Lord. And but just want to have you make a couple of notes here and there and reference you back and forth to a few places so that you can see. Because when you establish this, it opens the way for everything else. There's just some basic things. For example, did you know that Jesus, the Lord of glory, when he spoke to his disciples, they came to him on the Mount of Olives and they asked him the question, it's the only place you'll find it in just these words in all of Scripture. What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And there Jesus tells them, you know, the general characteristics of the signs, and most of you all know that, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But did you know that Jesus was not the only one or the only prophet that prophesied of the imminent destruction of Jerusalem? Have you ever heard of the people of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Qumran people, most of you? Mm-hmm. Well, it was well known that many of them had actually gone outside and was in places and locations throughout the desert, all because they expected the prophetic scriptures to be fulfilled concerning a time of great trouble and distress that would come upon Jerusalem. So, the idea that Jerusalem was appointed to desolations and to final judgment was not new. Many other, even others besides Jesus, were expecting this.
Based on the scriptures, the Old Testament.
Based exactly on the scriptures. It was known from Daniel and many other passages, and they fully expected a final Antichrist-type figure to come and bring desecrations and desolations on Jerusalem. And it was, and you know, with Jesus, of course, you'll remember, we're about to read it. He counsels his disciples, when you see these things, to flee from. If you're in anywhere in the Judean area, he says, flee to the mountains. Many had already made preparation in the wilderness because they knew very well that the Old Testament prophets had said that when this time of desolations would come. And how many of you know it? Would you remember this passage in Revelation 11, say verse 2? And you might want to just write this down. That the holy city will be trodden underfoot for 42 months. You familiar with that passage?
Mm-hmm.
That is taken right out of the book of Daniel. But that, my point is, they were expecting the 42-month desolation of Jerusalem before John ever wrote it in the book of Revelation. Why? Because Daniel had said it. But Daniel only gave you the time. Many other prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, had already told you of a time of unequaled, unparalleled distress that was coming on all nations, but it would begin at Jerusalem. They also had told about that. They spoke about a sudden expulsion from the land and many Jews, two-thirds of the Jewish nation, being cut off and not escaping and so on. So all that's to say that the early church was well aware that there was an imminent, I say imminent, there's some things that had to happen first, but an impending, perhaps is a better word, an impending destruction of Jerusalem. That would be approximately 3.5 years. The duration was already established in the book of Daniel long before John would write his revelation. Some dispute about when that was, but I take the date of around 90 AD. That was the early church tradition, that John wrote his revelation last of all. And it was the capstone of the canon of Scripture, and he wrote it, most believe, around 90 AD. So already at the time John wrote the book of Revelation, Jerusalem had already passed a judgment and a desolation. So evidently John still looked for that as a yet future event. But the point is this, Jesus was not alone in his expectation. Others that were also believed the scriptures, not only the scriptures, but their own writings between the testaments, There were other writings. They were called by different names. Enoch, you may have heard of some of this. But especially the people of the Dead Sea Scrolls, we know very firmly that they expected an imminent overthrow of Jerusalem by the Romans. And so they were not surprised. Because they knew that the end of exile and the time that the dead would be raised happened in connection with a final great tribulation period. So all this is to say that the earliest church lived and labored and witnessed under the shadow of an imminent destruction of Jerusalem. And they knew they had to make haste because this gospel of the kingdom would call to all nations. But they knew that there was an impending time of judgment upon the Jewish nation. And after that time of judgment, like Paul the Apostle, they expected the nation of Israel to come back into their own covenantal bond with God through a mighty miracle of regeneration and transformation that would happen in connection with the Lord's return. Many scriptures on this, and we may get to some of those, but tonight my focus was to try to get some things just really simplified, nailed down, where you, quite apart from any tape or anything else, would be able to show your neighbor or your friend or whoever you work with, but most importantly, that you would be established, because I'll show you and maybe mention only passingly, I'll mention some of the competing viewpoints that deny our expectation of a future judgment on Jerusalem. But see, here's the point, brothers and sisters. This is where the early church was. And what I hope to show you here tonight is what their expectation was. It was the expectation of Jesus and the apostles in keeping with many, many Old Testament passages. And I want you to see the basic outline of those events. But here's the point. We stand right now also beneath the shadow of another great world judgment, all based around Jerusalem. Because you know very well the Islamic and Jewish controversy over Jerusalem. In fact, it's basically a revisitation of the same quarrel that began in the tents of Abraham so long ago. Ezekiel and other of the prophets talk about an everlasting hatred, where this doesn't go away until it's finally resolved, actually at the Lord's return. So the scriptures are clear, and those same scriptures that are clear to us now and lining up very compellingly with what we see in our newspapers, those same scriptures were known and believed by many in the early days, even before the Lord came on the scene. We know that from the Dead Sea Scrolls and their own preparations. Many prophets had spoken about a future expulsion, that the Jews would be driven out from the face of a coming Antichrist, that they would be in places of exile and hiding in the wilderness. Many specific places are even given. And so they were expecting that. But here's my point. Jerusalem is being increasingly made today what it was to some extent then, a cup of trembling. It is a cup of trembling. And we see all the ingredients back in place. And that wasn't true for something, 1900 or more years. There was no Jewish state. There was no position for these things to be fulfilled, not suddenly, not within only a few years, whereas now the stage is fully set. So we've come full circle, is my point. But now, instead of the church being expectant and making their witness in the full light of that expectation, for the larger part, accepting, of course, there's a substantial number of believers that see this, but for the larger part of so-called Christendom, they're non-compos mentis. They're just clueless, if I can say that. They have very little consciousness of any future destruction of Jerusalem or any great world shaking events that will be targeted against the Jews. And of the few that believe and expect that, even fewer expect the church to have any part or role in it. So there's one thing that's in common with most of the prominent and prevailing prophetic viewpoints that are current right now in the church. One is the so-called view of, I don't want to be fancy here, but the word is preterism, and it means past already. That view holds, and we're going to look at that, that view holds that the destruction of Jerusalem would happen in 70 AD. We know that. History proves that. But they think that that was the Great Tribulation. So the church may indeed be knocked about with an occasional persecution or tribulation. That's always a possibility. But we're not to particularly expect any future unequaled tribulation. And then on the other hand, are those, you've heard of the left behind viewpoint and so forth. those that believe that the church will be taken, that if there is any activity of a witnessing kind, it'll be left to Jewish converts or something after the rapture. The church is taken silently and suddenly away at the return of Christ, which is assumed to possibly happen any minute. And so we want to look at some things, and we may come back to either. But the point that I want to make to you, that both of these two views have one thing in common, that these future events either are not going to happen and therefore don't concern the church, or the church won't be here. In either event, that there is no critical urgency on the church to know these things. And yet, these things are pressing us today. Jerusalem is right now a cup of trembling, and will increasingly be that as we draw closer to the time of the Lord's return. So going to verse 15 of Matthew 24, I'd like to urge you, if you will, consider to take your red pens and make a couple of marks. Look at the word when in verse 15 of Matthew 24. And I would suggest, if you would, underline it or remember to underline it later. When you therefore will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now here's the key. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Some translations say, let the reader understand. But this was put here, and sometimes you'll see it in parentheses in your translations. Now why is that? It's because the translators assume that this is something Matthew is adding. Well, I believe rather it's Jesus himself that's saying this, and he is directing his disciples to Daniel. He's mentioning an event that Daniel had mentioned before, and Jesus is telling his disciples to go there, and when they do, understand it. And when you go to the book of Daniel, not only will you find this event, but often throughout the book of Daniel, there's this the frequency of the word understand. They that know therefore, he says to Daniel, know and understand, and they that understand among the people will instruct many. And so there was this word. It's in the Hebrew. It's called the maskilim or maskilim. And it meant those of insight, particularly insight into Daniel's vision. And it was Daniel was a man of understanding, and he received this revelation. But he said that those in the last days would have this revelation, and through their knowledge of it would instruct many. And the wise, the maskilim, again the same word, would turn many to righteousness. That the wicked would do wickedly, and none of the wicked would, quote, understand. There's that word. It's really frequently. So the word understand is very prominent in the book of Daniel. And here Jesus is instructing his disciples to take care, to go to Daniel and read it and understand what they're reading. Because he's providing us the key to the key. But when you go to Daniel, Daniel will open up. And when you locate this event and see its relationship with other events, one thing leads to the other, and what will build out of it is a very clear picture with very clear set boundaries of very specific defined events that will make clear the basic outline of the end of the age. And tonight we're not curious, we're not indulging speculation about all kinds of details. What we want to see is a basic pattern of biblical fulfillment. We want to prove from the scriptures why the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD could not at all have been the final great tribulation. And some of you already, of course, agree with this, but I want to show you how to show it to somebody else in your Bibles. And then we'll also see, if we have time, why it is that I believe that the church will be present during that time. That the translation of the church awaits the great day of the Lord, which is simultaneous with the sounding of the last trumpet, and the translation of living believers, the gathering together of God's elect church. But we'll get to that. But first of all, let's key in here on verse 15. And I'm underscoring the word when. And then I would urge you to just, you know, draw a line between the word when, underline that one word when, to the word in the following verse, then. When you will see this event, verse 16, then, I underline that and drew a line, then let them which are Judea flee into the mountains. And if you continue on, it tells you why they should flee. It says, you know, pray that your flight be not in the winter, on a Sabbath, and so on. And it tells you that the time will be like no other. But verse 21 tells you why they should flee. So I drew a line from the word when, also back to verse 21, to two other words that I have underlined here. For then. By doing this, you'll get to see the continuity and the connection of these events. It's very important to see it, how it ties together. There's also a phrase that appears in verse 19, and then again twice in verse 22, and once more in verse 29. And that phrase is the phrase, those days. So let's go back now. I'm suggesting, draw a line between when and then, verse 15 and 16, and when of verse 15 to the words for then in verse 21. And draw a line from for then down to verse 29, and you'll see here, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, I'm reading in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now notice the continuity, notice the connection. Whenever this event happens, then those who see this event are directed to flee in a hasty, quick way. And the reason they're told to flee is because a time of trouble like it's never been, unequaled, is going to happen. And all of it happens within this period called those days. This phrase here, those days, is important because it holds all this together. Which is to say, if you're going to put this back in 70 AD, you're going to have to put all of it back there. But if it's future, it's all future. Because whatever days begins with this event, we're going to see what this event is, with the abomination, those days do not conclude or turn or end until the Lord returns. When does he return? He returns after a darkness that comes after a great tribulation. So verse 29 again, remember, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Think with me just once more real quickly. For when you will see this event, verse 15, verse 21, for then will be great tribulation. That's why you need to flee. The tribulation of those days will not end until verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun is darkened. Then what happens? Verse 30 and 31, the Lord returns. You see the order? So when does the Lord return? When did Jesus say he would come back? Again, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's when the Lord returns. Is that new to any of you? Have you heard this before? Any of you have not heard it before? Okay, so let's go now and let's do what Jesus said. Let's follow up here. Let's go over to Daniel and look for this event. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. It's just one of the places we can put down and see this event. And forces shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. So we have it verbatim, word for word. Jesus says, when you see this event, get out of Judea, because then will be the trouble like has never been, the time of distress without equal. Hold your place there in verse 31 for just a moment. And in fact, I'd urge you, if you want to, over there in your Bible at verse 15 of Matthew 24, go ahead and write Daniel 11:31, so you can cover your tracks again. You can go back and find your tracks, and so you can go from Matthew 24:15 back over to Daniel 11:31. Though I'll tell you now that Daniel 11:31 is not the only mention of the abomination in Daniel's prophecy, but it is the one that most nearly, word for word, is the language that Jesus used. And so, holding our place there in verse 31 of Daniel 11, let's just jump real quickly over to chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, notice here the language, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, and everyone that shall be found written in the book of life. I want to show you something real quickly here. Where have you heard that language before? Jesus used it just a while ago. We pointed out in verse 21, if you'll put it would be a good idea if you put right beside Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, if you would write in the margin there, Daniel 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Why do I say that? Because Jesus uses the exact language. Jesus talked about an unequal distress. He doesn't use the word nation, but he uses every other word. He says, it's a time of trouble like it's never been since there was, like it's never been to that same time or ever shall be. Daniel slightly changes it. He says, a time of trouble like it's never been since there was a nation or ever again will be. So this time of trouble has no parallel in the past, and after it happens, will have no parallel in the future. It's like no other. And so Jesus says he's coming immediately after the tribulation of those days. Remember that phrase, those days, keeps appearing recurrently in that chapter. So if those days have not happened already, they're still future. And therefore, the abomination is still future. And the Lord's return after the abomination is still future. You go, why? That's so obvious. Well, that's good that you see that. But many believe that the Lord came back in a mysterious, invisible kind of way in an apocalyptic judgment on Jerusalem in 70 AD. And they believe that since he said, I'm coming, that this generation will not pass away, he must therefore have already come back. And they make a case, or they try to make a case, I don't agree with it, but they try to make a case that the Lord came back in invisible judgment. Now, happily, most of these people still believe he is returning at the end of the age. But they try to teach there are two ends of the age. And so they say that there was the end of the Jewish age, and the Lord came back and obliterated Jerusalem, and then began the time of the gospel going out everywhere. They actually convert the language about angels gathering together the elect. I don't agree with this, but they turn it into figurative language about the gospel ministers that go out and preach the gospel gathering in the elect. So it's all turned upside down. And it's in some, you'd be surprised. A lot of you would not even give a moment's countenance or thought to it. But believe me, there are sophisticated arguments and teachings, and it's all over our seminaries. Probably most of people in Christendom, if you include the Catholic Church and all the traditional churches, with the exception of the people that that believe that the church is going to be taken away suddenly without and will not be in the tribulation, the so-called pre-tribulational rapture view, most actually believe in some form of that word I used earlier called preterism, that all these things have already happened in the past. Most believe that. And they either believe there's some kind of double fulfillment, part happened back there, maybe a little left over for the future, but most do not look for a future tribulation. Sure, there's the Tim LaHaye, the Left Behind, the Hal Lindsey. There's a lot of people that do, but they're a comparatively small number. And of course, those that expect, as we do, that the church will be here during that time and will have a key role of witness towards Israel, that's an even much rarer few. And of those among us, that we actually believe there will be another dispersion, and the Jews will be pursued by the Antichrist of the nations, and the church will suffer in their costly identification with the Jewish people. But we will be in places of expectation where the Jews will not be expecting. For them, it will be a sudden destruction that will come without warning. But the Word of God says that for the church, or the believer rather, it says, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. And so the church has every occasion, and will have every occasion, especially if it's not already gone. And when it sees these events, the church that is vigilant and expectant and believes the prophetic word will have even a greater opportunity to prepare, and should already be in a measure of preparation and expectation, because these days are already apparently closing in on us. Because look at the world, look at Jerusalem, look at the crisis in the Middle East. It will escalate. Okay, so I'm suggesting, just to keep track with this, verse 21 of Matthew 24, just over there at the bottom of the passage, somewhere, DN, just for Daniel 12:1, because this is the great tribulation that Daniel's talking about. This is not even unique to Daniel. Daniel also had learned by books about the 70 years of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that after 70 years, the Jewish people would return back to the land. You know, they were taken away captive. Those of you that know your Bible history, the Jews were carried away into Babylon. Jeremiah said, you might as well build houses, you're going to be there a while. But here it came close to the end of the 70 years, and Daniel began to intercede. He knew his people were not in a penitent condition, and Jacob's trouble hadn't happened yet, because Jeremiah had said that at the end of the 70 years there'd be a time called Jacob's trouble. Listen to the language of the scripture. This is in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. In fact, if I was writing in my Bible, Matthew 24, 21, you could also put not only Daniel 12, 1, but also put there in the margin Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And there again, you'll see the very language of Jesus is used. Let me read that, or I'll just quote it. It says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." So that none is like it, even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This is exactly what Daniel is referring to. And even Jeremiah is going back to Moses when Moses said, you will not stay long in the land until the day will come in great calamity, in great tribulation. Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says that you'll in great tribulation you'll turn totally to God, and then he'll give you a new heart, and then you will have the land forever. But until then, you're going to get kicked out and kicked out and kicked out. That's basically what... So all the prophets knew that they were quite pessimistic. They knew that Israel was never going to get their act together, that unless God brought them through inducements and constraints and tribulation to a place they would not otherwise have gone. And the scriptures say it will be at the end of their power, when their strength is gone, that there is the point at which God will reveal himself to the Jewish nation. They will have a new heart, and they will inherit the land in an enduring way. But until that time, the Jewish people are in a state of what's called exile, diaspora. If they're even in the land, they're still in blindness. And in that blindness, they're still subject to be evicted again or expelled. Depends on the nature of the judgment that God brings. But they're still under the curse of the broken law, and will be until they are in Christ. Like the believer in Christ is in Christ. Only then is the law fulfilled, and only then has the everlasting righteousness come that's promised to the Jewish nation, that will allow them to live in the land without further judgment. It says they'll lie down safely and none will make them afraid. But that assumes something. To inherit the land forever, they've got to have a righteousness that is forever. And that is the righteousness that the believer has in Christ. That's come to us because we have now, we have a revelation of the gospel, which was a mystery in the Old Testament that was made known to the first century apostles and prophets. Well, the scripture says that when that gospel will be revealed to that nation, and that beleaguered Jewish remnant that will be at the very end of the tribulation period and have been driven down and have been just emptied of themselves and of their own self-sufficiency and their own power, at that point, they will look upon him whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him, and there'll be a repentance. And Jesus said, you will not see me again until you will say, blessed is he that comes. So the Lord will finally bring back that recalcitrant, that people of notorious hostility towards the gospel. That power and self-sufficiency in the Jewish people will be broken, and they will see him whom they pierced in that day. It says the nation will be born in one day. Many scriptures I could bring to you on this, but we won't go there now. When is that day? That day is the end of Jacob's trouble. It says the nation will be born in one day. The iniquity of the land will be cleansed in one day. Ezekiel 39:22 says they will know the Lord their God from that day and forward. When is that day? That is the day that comes at the end of Jacob's trouble. And this verse we were looking at, I'm trying not to move too fast for you, but going back to Daniel 12:1, reading again, remember now, at that time, what time? Michael shall stand up, and the great prince, he's the great prince that stands for the children of your people, Daniel's people is Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. But now observe, at that time, he tells Daniel, your people shall be delivered. See, already the believers are delivered. A believer is in Christ, but the Jewish people have never been delivered from exile. This promises a time when, as a nation, they'll be delivered. Most of you remember where Paul talks about the grafting back in of the natural branches. Remember? Romans 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Remember when Jesus said the times of the Gentiles will continue and Jerusalem be trodden underfoot? What is the time of the Gentiles? It's a little different than the fullness. But the fullness of the Gentiles, it comes to an end at the same time the times of the Gentiles comes to an end. That's the time that the Gentiles have trodden over Israel. and that will have an ultimate concentrated brief period of Antichrist destruction and Antichrist persecution that will first begin in Jerusalem and will concentrate on the Jewish people at first. It'll expand out everywhere. But Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot for 42 months. Again, that's Revelation verse 11, chapter 11, verse 2. That climactic period of intense and unequaled tribulation is really just sort of the capstone of a longer period called the times of the Gentiles. That's the end. The great tribulation is the end of the times of the Gentiles, and the times of the Gentiles continues all the way to the end of the great tribulation. And as Luke chapter 21 shows you, that's when the Lord returns, and the fullness of the Gentiles also takes you not to a pre-trib rapture, but the fullness of the Gentiles reaches all the way to the day of the Lord, because it says in that very passage, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's, I'm in Romans 11, verse 25. It says, for until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and will turn ungodliness from Jacob. When is that? If you want to put a reference, Paul is quoting Isaiah 59, verse 21. And Isaiah 59 shows you that the deliverer comes out of Zion and turns ungodliness from Jacob at the same time the Antichrist is destroyed. And when is that? That is the end of the tribulation. See, remember, the Antichrist, we're going to look at him in a minute, he's the one that brings the great tribulation. Now, most of y'all know this, but I what I want to do is just nail some things so that you're not moved and so that you can show someone else. So let's continue here with verse 1 of chapter 12 of Daniel. We're in 12:1 of Daniel. Notice now that not only is the Jewish people delivered at that time, not every Jew, but everyone that is written in the book. There's an important distinction. Because the Bible says that most of the Jewish people will be cut off, and that through fury poured out and an outstretched arm, the Lord will plead with them in the wilderness of the nations, in their flat and in their sufferings. And he'll be pleading with them to bring them back under the bond of the covenant. And of course, in the light of the New Testament, we know that the bond of the covenant is to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the covenant. And without his righteousness, they're not going to be counted righteous. As the scripture promises, the day is coming when the Jewish people will be all righteous. All who are left will be righteous, so that they will never again need to say to the neighbor, "Know the Lord." But they will all know me from the least to the greatest. That's never happened. That will happen. That's not just talking about heaven. That's talking about the day at the end of Jacob's trouble when they look upon him. There's a smiting of their heart and they weep like they did at Pentecost. Only now there's a remnant that now enters into the land as a holy people. And never again, it says, will they need to teach their neighbor that his spirit will be upon them and upon their children after them forever. And so that happens here. When does that happen? Again, keep it before us here. That happens at the end of this great tribulation. That's when Israel's long night of exile comes to an end. That's when Christ is back. Brethren, those things which the prophets, I'm talking from quoting from Acts chapter 3, the things which the prophets did say should come, that Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled that. But he tells Israel, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I'm talking, chapter 3, verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. And here's the key verse, Acts 3, verse 21, whom the heavens must receive, the one who was crucified ascended, did he not? Whom the heavens must receive until, not forever, but until the restitution of all things, which all the prophets have spoken of since the world began. That restitution of all things comes at the end of that tribulation. And that tribulation, remember when Peter said to the people there at Pentecost that repent, that he says, how's it go? Acts chapter 2, verse 20. It says that the sun shall be darkened and the moon will not give her light before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Want to know where the day of the Lord is? There's a good passage to establish that. The day of the Lord comes after the darkness. Because listen again to the language, to the wording. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon will not give her light before, that's that preposition, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, if you'll take the word before there in Acts 2:20 and compare it with the Lord's language in Matthew 24, verse 31, listen to that. Immediately after. See, it's a different preposition. In Acts 2:20, it's before. The darkness is before the great day of the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. It says, immediately after the tribulation, those days shall the sun be darkened. And of course, the Lord returns then. That's when you hear the great sound of a trumpet, and that's when the elect are gathered together. I believe that great sound of a trumpet is the same trumpet that Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians 15:52. What does it say? Brethren, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment at the last trumpet. Okay, now here's the point. Many say that that's the trumpet that changes the church and catches them up, and they therefore escape or they're exempted from the great tribulation period. But here's the point. If that's the last trumpet, what is this trumpet that clearly happens immediately after the tribulation of those days? How many last trumpets do you have?
The final last trumpet.
It is. And here's the point. Both Paul and Jesus, you can show this, are quoting Isaiah. And Paul goes on in that same place. Then shall be brought to pass, I'm quoting from verse 1554, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death shall be swallowed up in victory. So then death, where's your sting? And grave, where's your victory? Most of you certainly know that passage. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7, I believe it's verse 7, you'll see that very passage. It talks about the destruction of death and the veil that's over all nations being destroyed and death being swallowed up in victory. The next chapter, Isaiah talks about together with my dead body will your dead bodies arise. And then the very next chapter, it says, with the great sound of a trumpet, language, the very language that Jesus is using here, will they that were ready to perish in the isles and so forth, talking about the beleaguered, persecuted remnant, they'll be gathered together. And so the Lord is clearly quoting a very well-known passage from Isaiah, and Paul quotes it, and he fixes his statement about the last trumpet and death being swallowed up in victory. He's basing it on that same passage. So we cannot suppose that Paul's last trumpet is different from the trumpet in Matthew 24:31. It's the great sound of a trumpet that happens immediately after the tribulation of those days. So clearly, there's just one of many examples the church will be here. A couple others I could give you. Revelation 10:7, it says that the sounding of the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be finished, which he's declared his servants, the prophets. When's the seventh angel sound? Whenever it sounds, this whole thing's over. I suggest it's the second coming. If you turn one more chapter over, in verse 15 of Revelation 11, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But that's not where it stops. It goes on and says, and the time had come for his wrath to be exposed and for him to give reward to his servants, the prophets, and to raise the dead. So here you have the dead are being raised at the seventh trumpet. The church is being raised at the last trumpet. And Jesus says the elect are being gathered together with the great sound of a trumpet. You follow over there where Paul talks about in the 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. He starts out that chapter. But I would not, brethren, how's it go? How's it start? Well, that's a different one. That's Romans 11. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by, listen, our gathering together unto him. Sounds just like what Jesus said. Remember, there's an unavoidable connection between that gathering together and a trumpet, a great sound of a trumpet. But then Paul continues, do not let anyone deceive you by any means. That day, talking about the day of the Lord, will not come unless there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed. So the gathering together of the elect immediately after tribulation, Matthew 24:31, sounds to me very much like the gathering together of the church at the great day of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, don't let anyone deceive you. That day, what day are we speaking about, is the day of the Lord. Don't let anyone tell you that it's at hand or immediately are upon us or present. Don't let anyone tell you that. These things have to happen first. So the gathering together of the people of God happens after the Antichrist has been revealed, in connection with a last trumpet that clearly is a resurrection trumpet. Not only that, but we'll go back, we'll look again here. Look at, we'll be one more time at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to move on now to verse 2. We've established in verse 1 that this all starts when Michael stands up. When Michael stands up, there's a time of trouble like you've never seen before. At the end of that trouble, Israel, Daniel's people, is delivered. But that's not all. Look at the rest of that verse. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Just for a moment, we'll go ahead and read the next verse. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So what's the point? If the destruction that happened in 70 AD was in fact the Great Tribulation, not only are you required to suggest some kind of invisible return of Christ, you would also have to say there was some kind of invisible resurrection of the dead. Not so. The church is still here. It's unraised and Israel's undelivered. What do we understand then? The tribulation hasn't happened yet. Because at the end of the tribulation, the dead are raised. Never forget that. Mark that down. If you ever have an opportunity, you can actually help someone. You may not have trouble with it. I'd be surprised if you did. That may never have entered your mind, but there are many believers who believe that the tribulation is not future. Well, here you could show them that unless the tribulation is future, then the resurrection's already happened, which we know from Paul is a total error, a serious heresy. So they're actually teaching us that the tribulation's happened already, and we're saying, if it's happened, where was the resurrection of the dead? And of course, also, obviously, where was the return of Christ? And everywhere in the Old Testament, the day of the tribulation ends with the great and terrible day of the Lord, which also destroys the Antichrist. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you're making notes, in verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume. What is he talking about? Then shall that wicked be revealed, verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. So clearly the Lord, it destroys the Antichrist at his return. Again, this is common knowledge to many of you, but this is an important structure to get. And now, we saw in Daniel 12:1 about the standing up of Michael, and that starts the Great Tribulation. Well, there at Daniel 12:1, I would suggest putting Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. And then let's go over to Revelation right quick. Chapter 12, verse 12. And we'll stop it just a minute for some questions and just to review some of this. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Starts in 7. Sorry. Revelation 12, 7. Hope you didn't write that down yet. But Revelation 12, 7 says, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels with him. So the point of it is, chapter 7 shows that when Michael stands up, we learn, as we could go on through the chapter, that when Satan is cast down, the Great Tribulation starts. How do I know that? Look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. You see that? Now look further on. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the male child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Again, there's that same theme again, of flight into the wilderness. When does that come? When you see the abomination flee, let those be in Judea flee. That flight into the wilderness happens at that point of time. Because now Satan has come, he's manifested in the flesh, and he has one agenda, and that's to persecute and annihilate the Jewish people. And of course, all of the saints, because it goes on to talk about that part of the woman, which is the remnant, that keep the commandments of Jesus, which clearly is language that refers to the church. It is the believing part of the people of God who I believe will be in places of wilderness refuge. Because it says that when the dragon sees that the earth helped the woman, at that point, he immediately goes to make war with the remnant of her seed, that portion of the woman who keep the commandments of Jesus. That clearly is Christians. Why is it that he immediately at the point of seeing the earth help the woman goes to take it out on the part of her seed that keep the commandments of Jesus? Well, I'm suggesting, and I believe that there's other scriptures that give evidence, the believing people of God have expected the flight of the unbelieving Jewish people and are in places of preparation and readiness. In fact, there's one place here, it says, they shall feed her there. It's kind of coded. It's kind of something you kind of have to infer. But who is it that feeds the woman in flight? Is it angels? Or is it, in fact, the believing people of God who have foreseen the evil and prepared themselves? So there's an expectation this is going to break upon the earth. And so part of the testimony of true believers everywhere will be the fact that they will know that this is coming. I don't know how much time we'll have to get into it, but if you'll notice from chapter 11, verse 23, down to the point where we looked at a moment ago in verse 31 that talks about the abomination, there is a clear and definite sequence of events leading up to the abomination. As surely as I believe the church will be here at this time, there'll be every opportunity for the church to see the signpost and the development of a very clearly distinct defined events that will lead up to the point of the abomination. It would be, in fact, an unbelieving church that by this late time would not have rallied expecting that the Jewish people would soon enough be in flight and that the final persecution of all Christians and Jews was about to happen. Because there will have been a deceitful peace league or peace covenant. It says in chapter 11, verse 23, we're not leaving Revelation 12 yet, I'm just telling you what we'll look at in just a moment. It says that that after the league made with this man, this evil man that's coming, he begins to work deceitfully and he comes up and becomes strong with a small people. And through intrigues and deception, he comes into a place of prominence, consolidates a union of 10 kings which have one design, to assault Israel and to, in their hatred of the Holy Covenant. What's the Holy Covenant? That land should belong to the Jewish people, that Jerusalem should be a Jewish city. There is a complete vendetta by these 10 kings against that. And I won't get into it. That's not critical to our point, but I believe the 10 kings will prove to be, in fact, the 10 kings that are Arab nations. The whole Islamic world will be coming and descending down upon Israel when this Antichrist will bring them against the Jewish people. That will start the Great Tribulation. But before the Great Tribulation, which happens in the middle of Daniel's last week, or the so-called last 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel, we'll look at that. From that time to the end we know that the Antichrist breaks this league, this peace deception. The Jewish people will be saying peace and safety. They'll be in euphoria. They'll believe that there have been returned to their ancient institutions and their holy places and all. And they believe they'll doubtless be, and every evidence is, that there'll be a revival of Judaism, serious religious Judaism, not just Jews, secular Jews, which is the dominant political party. And that religious fact, that religious minority that is now at this time a minority in Israel will become have political control over that area, over Judea. That's why it warns that pray that your flight be not on a Sabbath day, because a Sabbath day would impede and prohibit free access and travel if, in fact, it's the leadership of Jerusalem is in the hands of the highly religious at that time. So I believe some things are near to come, perhaps after a war in Israel, where you're going to see a shift. The present secular government in Israel will not always have control over that part. Now, that's a bit of an inference. Maybe you call it speculative. But somehow, at some point, the religious Jews will have a dominant political influence, at very least, over that area. So notice that when Michael stands up, this time of flight to the wilderness happens, and when and how long is it? A time times and a half a time. That's in verse 14. There again is that second 3.5 year period. So just like you have Michael standing up in Daniel 12:1, and that starts the Great Tribulation, which many other places in Daniel show is about 3.5 years. It's the same thing here. When Satan's come down, his time is short. He has great wrath upon the earth because it's the same. It's the 3.5 years. This is the final time of tribulation and trouble. It's at the end of this that the Lord returns, translates the living believers, the church, and saves Israel, the surviving remnant that has survived. They're called by many names, the escaped of remnant, the escaped of Israel, and other such names. But that surviving remnant will look upon him whom they pierced. That's when the deliverer comes out of Zion. That's the day of the Lord. That's when the Jewish people believe. All right, one quick other scripture, then we're going to stop for some questions. Look with me back in Daniel. We were in chapter 12. I showed you that the tribulation can no more have passed into history than the resurrection of the dead. That's important. But look at verse 31 of Daniel 11. Notice that when the tribulation begins with the standing up with the abomination, look what happens to the people of God. Look at verse 32. It's talking about these kings and all the world that's come against Israel. They hate the Holy Covenant. And verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he, talking about this Antichrist, corrupt by flatteries. But here's a key verse I want you guys to notice. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help. But many shall cleave to them, or cling to them, with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to test them, to purge, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Okay, now, when this happens in the middle of Daniel's last week, or at the beginning of the final 3.5 years, look at the effect it has on the people of God. Israel is not yet saved. As a nation, the larger part of the woman that's in flight has not yet been brought through to final salvation. That doesn't come to the end of it. Israel is not delivered until the end of the tribulation. At the same time, the dead are raised and what have you. But this is the believing remnant. And this is the people of God who are here on the earth at this time. And look at the power and the strength and they have understanding. And at a time when the whole world is in this tremendous tribulation, these people have the prophetic key of interpretation. If you go to Revelation 12, where we said, it says, when the accusers come down, there's a great exultation and jubilation that comes up from the church. And they says, now has come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Why? Because the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So Satan is as it were, blocking the incoming and the breaking in of the power of the kingdom. But before the kingdom comes in final fullness at the Lord's actual return, when the 1,000 years starts, already there's been a breakthrough. And the people of God have become mighty. The mighty and the holy people, they're called. And they will be instructing many. And it says in Revelation 7 that at the time, not just of tribulation in general, but it specifically says, and you see this by the use of the double Greek article in the definite article in the Greek. It says the tribulation, the great one, that a multitude which no man can number shall come out of the tribulation, the great one. Now, while that's true of all time, and the church has always been a tribulation people in a sense, it's particularly true of the last time when these tribulation judgments will be in the earth, that final close period of ultimate and unequal tribulation, the scripture is clear that the people of God will be mighty and be witnessing. And it says a multitude which no man can even number. If we go over to 12:3, where we were a moment ago, it says the wise will instruct many and turn many to righteousness. So I'm saying that the greatest revival and the greatest harvest of souls that's happened or that we've seen, certainly since, if not eclipsing even, apostolic times, will happen in this final tribulation. So while it's such severe judgments on the earth, there's great jubilation in heaven because the kingdom of God is just 3.5 years away.
But not only that, but the power of that kingdom has broken forth upon the people of God. Because in the earlier parts of this time, like I said, there's a series of events leading up to this. In the earlier parts of that time, the people of God will know that the time is upon them. And they'll respond with great urgency in much the same way that Daniel did at the end of the 70 years. And the people of God will enter into a time of serious travail and deep purification before God. And then Michael will stand up at that middle point. He will evict Satan. Satan will come down and take up an unlimited residence in the man of sin, who will then go and go into Jerusalem and begin the time of great trouble. But what effect will it have on the earth and in heaven? The believers, those whose names are in the book of life, will be ecstatic with a great liberation. They'll know the kingdom of God is at hand. The believers, the believing church of God at that time, will be full of power and of the Holy Spirit, will be witnessing and explaining these things to everyone. That's good news. So what many think will be without the church will actually be the church's finest hour. So when is the church at times past shine most brightly, but times of great persecution, when the church is required by the events that are happening all around them to just get real with God? And then many have been saved out of those times, and we're going to see a time like no other. Yes, there'll be a deception at that time unequaled. There'll be suffering at that time like the church has not known. But it will also be a time of the greatest harvest of souls, and more than any other time. And when the church will have anticipated this, expecting these days, it will be a witness to those that didn't expect them. That the church anticipated that the Jews would be coming. That the church expected that these things were upon us. So, let's stop then for now and leave it open for some questions. And any gaps here in your understanding? Would you like to see the support or evidence for some of my statements? Or where are you at with this, guys? Yeah.
I was reading the paper like I do daily, and today something just jumped off the paper into my mind. And this newly elected prime minister in Israel has 42, not 36, but 42 days to come up with a realignment of a coalition government in Israel. And I wanted to know your thought on this woman, who is the pre-elect new prime minister possibly of Israel.
First woman prime minister they've had since Golda Meir.
73.
Yeah. I have no thought at all on that, really. No.
Still warm up. My other